We have gathered together for a phase of our worship to celebrate the only ritual for celebration in the name of Jesus Christ that He authorized. Now, this whole celebration is aimed at doing one thing, and that is remembrance. That's why He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It is a celebration that's very significant in the sense that it is one that calls for believers to focus, to think about the Savior, because this is the only time, as I've said many times, when we all as believers gather together on one table to think about the Savior all one time. So it is very important. Likewise, because of its importance, it's not to be taken lightly. That is to say, when you come to this table, you'll be thinking about His death, you'll be thinking about His resurrection, you'll be thinking about the fact He's coming back. All of this you are testifying to if you're a believer and you join in this celebration. You're saying, yes. Because there's no reason a believer should not join in it. However, we have to be careful that we are in the right spiritual condition. That is to say that there's no non-sin that we have not dealt with, so that we can be forgiven and cleansed and ready to partake of this celebration. Because there is a warning that anyone who eats this unworthily is subject to God's judgment. That's why He tells the Corinthians that some of them went home after they participated on this and thought it was a joking matter. And so He says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, somebody, some group, somewhere took this to be a joke. And He says, some of you participated, went home and died, and some are sick. So it's not a joking matter. For that, we need to be to ensure ourselves that we are in the right spiritual condition. Again, you examine your soul. If there's any known sin of thought or anything that you have not dealt with, this is the time to deal with it, confess it, and receive the forgiveness from the Lord. And when you do, you'll be ready to participate in this celebration. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're grateful that our Savior seemed fit to give us this celebration to focus on Him and Him only during this period of observation of this celebration. So we know that our human minds is also incapable of focusing. We will pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus on Him and Him only during this celebration. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. in the night, just before our Lord was betrayed, he took the broke the bread and said, "Eat, this represents me." Again, Father, we are thankful for continual celebration. We pray that we continue to focus on your Son as we celebrate the cup. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In the same fashion, the Lord took the cup after offering thanks, says, "Drink from it, all of you."
We stand and we say, "When I survey the wonders of God and the way of God."
Thank you.
In the first session, we have begun to look at the command to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we have spent some time showing that the Word of God, that phrase is not that simple. Because I showed you about six ways of describing the Word of God. Of course, I also looked at the various usages of the word sword, figuratively, including suffering, including violence, so that all of that is leading to us understanding what is meant by the phrase, the Word of God. And we have indicated just before the break that it is a reference to the entire scripture, Old and New Testament scriptures. And so, we began to indicate or to show that, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he used the word scripture, he primarily referred to the Old Testament. And likewise with the Apostle Paul, that in some cases he'll be referring to the Old Testament scripture. And to give you an example, I quoted Romans 9 verse 17, where he was quoting from Exodus 9 verse 6, dealing with the doctrine of election. So he quoted, and that's where we're going to begin, Romans 9 verse 17. He reads, "For the scripture says," what scripture? The Old Testament, Exodus. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So of course then, as we have indicated previously, the apostles consider the Old Testament scripture and parts of the New Testament that have been written when he wrote his epistle to Timothy as scripture. As we can also gather from 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 18. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 18. See, what I'm going here to show you is the Apostle Paul, he thought about when he said scripture, when he was writing, he meant some part of the New Testament and the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament. So when he says scripture, and if you read this on the surface, you will really get the point. So let's try to dissect it so you can see why I make the point. He reads, "For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." There are really two quotations. The first one is, "Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain." Now, here the apostle quotes the Old Testament scripture. And in the second one, the New Testament scripture. The second, when he says, "The worker deserves his wages." That's from the New Testament scripture written when he was writing. Now, so his first quotation is from Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. Deuteronomy 25:4. He reads, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." That's exactly what he quoted in Deuteronomy 25:4. Well, the second quotation, when he says the worker deserves his wages, he is actually quoting from Luke chapter 10 verse 7. Luke chapter 10 verse 7. And this is what it reads, Luke chapter 10, verse 7 reads, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Is that not the same thing he was quoting in 1 Timothy? The worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Okay, so you see that we contend that the written word of God that believers should take as part of their spiritual armor is the entire scripture. That is the Old and the New Testament. Granting that some passages of the Old Testament are not to be applied by believers. But there are several truths in the Old Testament scripture that believers should have as part of their spiritual arsenal, as part of their offensive weapon in the spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit, through the apostle, commands us this, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, but why should the believer take up the word of God as part of his or her spiritual weapon? Why? There are at least five reasons you should do that. First, it is because that is God's command given to us in the scripture. Now, a soldier is supposed to obey his commanding officer as he prepares for battle. So whatever your commanding officer says, that's what you do at that time. So, therefore then, if God commands us to take up the sword of the Spirit, that is his word, then we should. As that is what he uses to fight our battle for us. The illustration that comes to my mind is something that I think it must have been about 2 years ago that this happened. And it gives me an idea, because I've used that illustration, but it just played out. One Wednesday night when we finished Bible study and we went out there. And there was a snake there. And everyone just looked at it and it went. Because no one had anything to kill it with. We just looked at it and, you know, and it went off. But I'm sure if somebody had a club, somebody would have killed it. But we didn't do anything. And don't tell me it's because people love snake. I didn't think so. It's just that no one had anything to kill it. Now, that gives me this illustration I want to get great in your picture. When we face a situation, the Holy Spirit searches our soul to see if he can find the sword he can use through us. Not that he doesn't, as God, he gave it. But he will search that, you know, go through like everything in our soul to see if there's something he can bring up to us and say, now use that, apply that. And if there's nothing, he does nothing. Because it's our battle, but he wants to help us. But we have to have something he can use to fight. So when we don't have it, he does nothing. And that's why in many cases, we get depressed. Because we didn't have anything to help us. So we sink into depression. Anyway, so that's the reason that if nothing else, he commands it. Do it. Second, God holds his word in high regard. As the psalmist declared in Psalms 138 verse 2. Psalms, and hold on to Psalms, of course. Psalms 138, verse 2. This is the second reason why we should take that word of God as the sword of the Spirit. The scripture. This is what it says. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name Look at what it says, for your love and your faithfulness. Now look at the next clause. Say, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. See, look at this. If you go and just think about it, it says, God exalted everything. His word, his name. So if you know, if you really believe God, and he tells you what he values, I would think you'd be insane spiritually not to pursue what he values. That's the second reason, because God treasures his word. It's not like many of us. We say things, we don't really think enough to know what we're talking about. We're just saying things. And therefore, you can't hold us to it. God is not like that. When he says things, he treasures them. Therefore, we should treasure them. Third, we should take up the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God, because of its nature. Its nature. There are several characteristics of the word of God that speak to its nature. It is true. The word of God is true. As the psalmist states in Psalms chapter 33, verse 4. And put your marker there, hold your marker, because I will go in one passage. I'll come right back to Psalms. Psalms 33, verse 4. It says, for the word of Lord is right, and look at that adjective, true, through. He is faithful in all he does. Now the fact that the word of God is true is also affirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ in his priestly prayer, recorded in John 17, verse 17. John chapter 17, verse 17. He reads, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Same thing. Your word is truth. Now, of course, related to the word being true is the fact that it is flawless. Flawless. The psalmist describes his characteristic of God's word in Psalms chapter 18, verse 30. Psalms chapter 18, verse 30. Okay, Psalms chapter 18, verse 30 reads, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Now, the fact that the word of the Lord is flawless implies that a believer who is equipped with the word of God as a spiritual weapon has a weapon that cannot fail in the midst of the spiritual warfare. You see, it is possible for a soldier's weapon to fail in the battlefield, endangering his ability to protect himself. But that will never happen with a person who has the spiritual armor of the word of God, since it is flawless. What I'm saying is, you know, you're in the battlefield, and suddenly your rifle jams. You're in trouble. No matter what it is, you're in trouble. You can't do any other thing. I'm saying, that would never happen with the word of God. It's flawless. There's no way it will malfunction in the spiritual warfare. That's not going to happen. For that reason, that's why you need to have it. Now, related to the word of God being flawless, is the fact that it is eternal. As Prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. And when you get Isaiah, put your marker in Isaiah, because I will go to one passage in the New Testament and I come right back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. It reads, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." So the eternal nature of the word of God is also described by Apostle Peter using the word enduring in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It is, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Living and enduring word of God. So it's enduring. That phrase, enduring word of God, has been translated in different ways in our English versions. For example, God's Word translation reads God's everlasting word. And today's English version, which Good News version also is the same thing, reads eternal word of God. Eternal word of God. That is, you know, they essentially say the same thing concerning the eternal nature of God's word. So it is because of its eternal nature that God will continue to preserve his word even in the written form. Even in the written form. The Bible, more than any other book in this world, has been attacked and threatened with extinction. But the more people attack it, the more it circulates. Or it keeps, you know, keeps circulating and keep increasing. It's now giving the most languages on the planet today. So no matter what is done to it. Now I think this is a true story from all I know, because it's written down as true, of that man in France many years ago, 100 years now, that said that he predicted that the Bible will be in extinction, and I think he said within 100 years. And within 100 years, his palace became the printing press for the Bible. And how can see how humorous God is? This man says, it's going to be gone. And he's gone, and his house is being used to become a printing press. So, I mean, God sees to it that his word is in that scripture is preserved. So anyway, the word of God is not only eternal, but irrevocable. As Prophet Isaiah conveys in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. It is, "By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked." Not revoked. "Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. So because the word of God is irrevocable, then a believer who has the weapon of the word of God can be certain that his weapon cannot be recalled. You see, in some military units, it is possible to rotate weapons or to remove, say, a rifle from a soldier once he's discharged from the military. But such a thing will never happen with the believer equipped with the word of God. Once you have God's word as part of your spiritual armor, you can be certain the word cannot be revoked from you, and no one can take it from you. Now, this is something you can know, and that's why you realize why I keep emphasizing it, as we're going to do towards the end, about spending time in the word. Because that's the only thing that you can going to take out of this planet. Nothing else. It's only that word in your soul. You leave everything here. But that's the only thing you get out of this world with. So you can imagine how many will know for sure now that they're getting richer and richer for heaven. And those who should know that they're getting poorer and poorer for heaven. Because the only thing that you can put that cannot be revoked, cannot be altered, that word in your soul. Now, another characteristic then of the word of God is that it is life productive. Life productive. When I say that is to say that it is able to make things happen. The word of God is able to make things happen. It is his description that is given in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. He reads, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So, of course, the words living here and active are saying the same thing. So we can say that we have a Hendiades where the author says something very important about God's word using the word living, and then elaborates on it using the word active. So life is, life productive. So this passage also describes another characteristic, though, of the word of God, which is that it has the capacity to cut into one soul or inner being efficiently, like nothing else can on this planet. So this is the reason I personally believe that if you surround yourself with believers, you can trust them, really. If they are actually being exposed to this word, this is where it comes from, this cutting. If you're a believer, and I guarantee you this, if you're a normal and you're growing and you have the word in, when you do something wrong, the Lord is not going to give you rest. Because that word will keep picking, trying to let you know you have just messed up. And you can run away from it. You can never get peace until you deal with it. This is quite unlike an unbeliever. It doesn't cut through to it. It can do anything because it doesn't matter. That is why it says it is that which cuts through. So then, the word is very efficient in doing that. It is to underscore this property, though, that the word of God, that the human author of the Hebrews makes the comparison given in the next phrase of verse 12 of Hebrews 4 when it says, sharper than any double-edged sword. So the word of God, which can pierce the inner being of a person, is a weapon that Satan does not like, as implied by the command for believers to take it up in the spiritual warfare. Because Satan is afraid of it, nothing else. He's not afraid of how good I can speak or my intellect or none of those. You can have all, he cares nothing about that. The only thing he is afraid of is the word of God. So what does he do? He will fight tooth and nail, as we say, to ensure you don't get it. Satan will do everything that you don't get out of your soul. That is because he knows if you don't have a weapon, what can he do? He knows that. So that is why he is going to do everything to ensure that believer doesn't have it. Now that you know it, that's the more reason you should do everything to have it. So, all I'm saying is, he knows of its importance. So he tries to keep us from it. Fourth, we take up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, because it is powerful. That's the reason we say it is powerful. Now, to convey to us the power of the word of God, it is compared to a hammer in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Jeremiah23:29 reads, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" The power of God's word is evident in several ways. Its power is evident in that it restrains sin in the believer who has the word in his or her soul. As the psalmist states in Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalms 119, verse 11. He reads, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." See, if you have the word of God, that's what keeps us from sinning. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't sin, even when we have it. But at least if we have it and we sin, it will convict us immediately. But the thing is, it is the word of God in your soul that will keep you from sinning to begin with. If you are controlled by the Holy Spirit and that word is functioning in you, then when sin comes, you are fighting. Because you know what is in your soul. Now the power of God's word may also be evident in that it can build up the believer spiritually in the sense of bringing blessing on the believer, as the Apostle Paul indicates in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts 20 verse 32 reads, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This is here the word of God is described as the word of his grace. that probably refers to the teaching of the apostle concerning God's grace. Now, this word of God is said to be able to build up the believer spiritually in the sense of God's blessings being bestowed on the believer. So, the word of God is powerful that it can confer blessings on the believer while on this planet. Now, the power of God's word is also evident in the creation where it is displayed. It is this power of his word that is demonstrated in the original creation, as the Holy Spirit reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Second Peter, Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 5 reads, "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water." So, it's not only that creation reveals the power of God's word, but so also is the maintenance of order in creation reveal the power of his word, as stated in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He reads, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." So, we can see the wall is sustained. Order is maintained so that things go according to the way the order he has established. So in any case, because the word of God is powerful, as we have noted, it's important that the believer be equipped with it for the spiritual warfare that is raging on around us. Again, knowing that Satan is not afraid of any other thing. You can be educated as you want. It doesn't bother him. Can do anything. It doesn't bother him. The only thing he's afraid is that word. And that's why, again, I tell you, he fights to the nail to ensure we don't have it. Fifth, we take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, because Jesus Christ has demonstrated to us that it is a means of defeating Satan. The Lord has demonstrated that. Now, we have mentioned this truth previously, but it is worth repeating at this point in our study by focusing once more on how the Lord used the word to defeat Satan during his spiritual battle with him, called his temptation. Now, the first temptation of Satan was intended primarily for the Lord Jesus to obey his instruction, since there is nothing morally wrong with turning stone into bread. Nothing wrong with that. He can do it. There's no moral issue there. Now, the Lord could have done this, but he did not, because it was a suggestion from Satan. That's why I keep reminding us that sometimes even something may not be morally wrong, but we have to be sure of the source that it's coming from. Now, the Lord, in this case, he did something. So, in response to all that suggestion, our Lord used the word of the Spirit, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Because in its written form because he quoted the scripture, as we can gather from his answer to Satan in the first temptation recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 4. And hold on to Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. He reads, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." This is quoting from Deuteronomy, I think 8 verse 8 or so. Okay, so in Satan's second temptation, that is primarily concerned with worshipping him, the Lord defeated him using the sword of the Spirit, as he quoted the scripture, according to the record stated in that Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. He reads, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, quoting from the Old Testament. Now we again see then that the Lord, using the sword of the Spirit, when he corrected Satan's misapplication of the scripture. In other words, if Satan knows that you are loaded with the scripture, then the next thing he wants to do is to try to misapply it to you so that you can also take the bait. Once you do that, you know, he knows God is not going to honor anything that's false. So he misquoted it, and so his misapplication to get Jesus to jump from the highest point in the temple in Jerusalem, then our Lord corrected him. Because now we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Now you see, we know that the Lord Jesus corrected misapplication of the scripture by Satan, because in this third occasion of his temptation, he did not use the formula of the quotation from the scripture, that is, "It is written, it is written." That's what he's been using for the first two. It's written, and he quotes the scripture. But this time he said, "It states, it states." He didn't say "it's written," "it states, it states." Now thus, it should be clear that Jesus, in this case, used the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to withstand the spiritual assault of Satan during his incarnation. Now, this being the case, there should be no doubt that a believer who would hold his or her ground in the spiritual warfare must be equipped with the sword of spirit, that is the word of God. Now, by the way, equipping oneself with the word of God is useful in dealing with attack on the truth of the Christian faith. See, if you're going to defend the Christian faith, you must equip yourself with the truth. It's because the Apostle Paul equipped himself with the Word of God that he refuted the Jews regarding the identity of Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 18, verse 28. Acts 18:28. Acts chapter 18:28 reads, "For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scripture that Jesus was the Christ." So anyway, we have given you five reasons you should take up the sort of the spirit. That is the word of God. If you are going to be successful in the spiritual warfare. Now this leads us to the question of how a believer goes about then to equip himself or herself with the offensive weapon of the spiritual warfare. How do we go about it? So we then ask again, how should the believer take up the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God? Now to begin with, we should be clear that the instruction to take up the word of the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, does not mean to carry the Bible around. It doesn't mean that. Now this may sound very strange to you, but there are people who do that. Now at this point, it's important again because there are those who think that carrying the Bible around with them or putting it under their pillows at night means that they have taken up the sword of the Spirit. The people who sleep, you know, put the Bible under their pillows. And they say, fast off, evil spirit and all that. You know, just, there are people who do that. But that's not what the Lord is talking about here. In addition, though, there are those also who take the Bible on one hand and cross on the other hand when they try to carry out what they call exorcism. Now, this is not what it means to take on the sword of the Spirit. That is, again, the Word of God. Instead, to take on the sword of the Spirit involves two related actions with respect to the written Word of God, the Bible or the Scripture. Two related actions. The first action is to listen to it being taught by a teacher of God's Word. That's the first thing. Now this, of course, will include the reading of the Scripture, no doubt, since the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, mentioned both reading and teaching of the Word of God in his instruction to Timothy as a typical pastor of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. First Timothy, chapter 4, verse 13. It reads, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So every believer should endeavor to read the Scripture daily. But that activity does not mean that the believer will understand it or grow by such. No, it means that the believer will become acquainted with the Scripture and learn few promises that should be committed to the memory. Few promises. For a fuller understanding of the Scripture requires the teaching of the Word by those who are gifted to do so. If every believer could understand and grow spiritually from reading of the Scripture, then it was needless for the Holy Spirit to give some men the gift of teaching of the Word. This aside then, the fact remains that the first action in taking up the Word of the Spirit, or the the sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God, is exposure to the teaching of the Word of God. That's the first thing, the first action you need to do is expose yourself. That means you have to do it regularly, consistently. The second action necessary to take up the sword of the Spirit is, of course, studying of the Word. Studying of it. When you hear the teaching of the Word of God, that is the beginning of your equipping yourself with the sword of the Spirit. You must take the next important action of spending time to study what you have been taught, and that you meditate on the word of God, as indicated in the instruction of the Lord to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1:8 reads, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night," that's daily, "so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." Now, meditation is an activity in which a person thinks intently and at length regarding a given information. You think it over. Thus, when a person hears the word of God, that person must carry out this step of meditation. For without it, it is nearly impossible to be effective in the spiritual life. I am saying that one of the reasons people attend Bible studies or Bible classes on a regular basis, but there seems to be no effect of the word on them, or a sustained effect, it's in part because they do not meditate the word of God. Now, we have life experiences help us to relate to spiritual things. A student who goes to lecture comes back, throws the book away, wait for the test to come. Is he going to the well? I don't think so. So it's not enough to say, "Well, I listened, I was here on Sunday, I heard what he taught." That's not enough. You must go back and do that meditation. Spend time. Think about it. Think about how how these things will work out in your life. So all I'm saying then is that a believer who must be equipped with the sword of the Spirit should spend time meditating on the word of God that has been taught to that individual. In practice, this means, we come to the practical aspect of this. It means that if you take note in Bible class, then you should go home, go over your note repeatedly. Think seriously about what you wrote. That is, you ponder on what you wrote. It's not something that you do haphazardly. No, you must take time to ponder over the material, going over it repeatedly. And I can illustrate, I've used some illustration over and over. If you hear music one time, it sticks in your mind. Or you look at those commercials and they flash something in your mind about the product, it sticks. All once. That's all it takes, once. It doesn't happen that way with the word of God. And you know why? Satan is fighting. He doesn't want you to get it because that's the only thing that's useful. So he will do everything to block it. And that's why repeated action becomes important. Now, so, sometimes you may even have to read some points out in a low voice to yourself so you get it. When you're doing it, you don't need to be around people. But even if you are, they may think you're crazy. It doesn't matter. Just whatever it takes to make that come alive to you. Now, even if you take note, though, it is, in some cases, some people may take note and they think, well, you know, it may be good to go back and listen to the lessons over several times to get it. Now, again, I keep reminding you, I know it's, I say several times, and I'll keep saying it. I just don't think you're smart enough. You may think I'm insulting you. If that's where you take it, I don't apologize. But focus on what I'm going to say. You may think you're smart, that you can stay here in 1 hour or 2 hours and get what it takes me anywhere from 16 to 20 or 30 hours to get. I don't think that you're that smart. None of us is that smart. Because I don't get it on my own either. So you have to invest time to do this. Go listen over it again. Like I say, some of you are sound like a broken record. And like, tell you the truth, I still don't care. I will keep standing that way until maybe you get it. But let me put it to you bluntly. If you do not spend considerable time over any lesson that we go over in the Bible class, I submit to you that you have not completed what you need to equip yourself with that portion of the Word of God that should be part of the sword of the Spirit in your spiritual arsenal. A believer who meditates on the Word of God stores that information in the soul, which is how to take up this sword of the Spirit. Hence, it is through meditation of the Word of God that you store the Word of God in your soul, and that you can pull out at a time of spiritual warfare, so you can tell Satan that such and such is written. In other words, when you are in the spiritual warfare, that's not the time to take out the Bible to try to look for a verse. Unless you already know the verse. But that verse should be something you should have already used. You may not know the exact warnings, but if you know the general gist, the devil knows what you're talking about. So that is what we have to do. You can't wait until you are in the battlefield. It's like somebody, a soldier getting into the battle, and that's when they try to learn how to operate their rifle or whatever kind it is. Can't do that. You've got to know ahead of time. So that's the thing that we need to be equipped ahead of time before we actually get into battle. So without you having the Word of God stored in your soul through meditation, then you have nothing to rely in time of attack of satanic forces. And I don't know of anyone here that's not being bombarded by it. Unless you're not a human being. Every one of us. In fact, the truth of the matter is the more you come to know this, the more he attacks you and attacks you. But then you have more and more equipment to deal with. Anyway, furthermore though, it is as you meditate on the Word of God you have been taught that you will think of how to obey or apply the given lesson to your daily living. Now, you know, I usually love people when they say, but now how do I really, you know, not here, but people who talk to me late somehow, they say, I want to know how I apply this to this thing I'm facing. And I make my suggestion. I still don't tell a person how. I just gave you the suggestion from the scripture. And you still go and do it your own. Between you and the Lord. But I give you the guideline. So then, meditation is not an end in and of itself. It is a means to a goal of obeying God's word. Notice that the Lord said to Joshua in the clause when he said, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So the word of God cannot do you any good if you do not apply it. In effect, it can be said that you do not have the sword of the Spirit if you are unable to carry out what the Word of God requires of you. So anyway, the importance of meditation and obedience to the Word of God is conveyed in the instruction of Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It reads, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "My son, if you accept my words and store my commands within you," that is, it's not in the pages of your notes, "within you, store in within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure." Now what is that saying is, you see the way some of us are devoted to finding money, to get rich or whatever it is. It's a devoted that kind of thing. Time of to the word. If you do, that's when you say, then, verse 5 says, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God." So all in all, you take up the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God, by hearing it taught to you and then meditating on it so that it becomes part of your soul. The word stored in the soul is of great help in time of satanic assault on the believer. It's only if you have the word already in your soul that the Holy Spirit will remind you of it when you are under attack by satanic forces. Of course, the word of God serves both as defensive and offensive weapons. It serves as defensive and offensive weapons whenever you use it to withstand the assault of satanic forces. You use it primarily as an offensive weapon when you proclaim the gospel. So in any event, you should strive to get the word of God in your soul as we have expanded it, if you expect to be successful in the spiritual life. This spiritual warfare, you now have that weapon that you must use in order to deal with the enemy. So make it a priority of life. Carve out time. Your life is not that busy. Now you say, "I don't know what you go through." Well, yeah, I don't know, but your life is not that busy, believe me. Because all it takes is for you to be really sick. One day you realize all those things can wait. Because you can do anything. So your life is not that busy that you cannot carve out time to meditate, to go over your notes, to study, to listen, so that you'll be equipped to duke it out with the enemy. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here listening, or somebody over the internet listening as well, but none of these things makes much sense to you because you're dead spiritually. You have no connection with God. But the truth of the matter is, because you're hearing it, it shows that God loves you. Because you see, He showed His love in that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this planet to die for your sins. He came assaulted by people, insulted by people, ridiculed by people. He never cared because He knew He wanted to die for your sins. So while on that cross, your sins and my sins were poured upon Him, and He was judged for it. And when the judgment was finished, He said, "It is finished." That means everything about sin has been dealt with. What's the problem now, you ask? The problem is what you think about the one who paid for it. So that's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe what? The Bible again says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Believing in Him, you will have life through His name. If you believe that He is the Son of God who died and rose the third day for your sins and forgiveness, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we studied, so that in the days to come, we will be fully equipped with the spiritual armor to fight with the enemy. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.